God, in his sovereign will, chose to change the sermon for today, which he is totally allowed to do. And so rather than do the gospel project, we're going to be in Acts and Luke. These two, they're back-to-back books actually written by the same guy. And so we're going to take a little bit from Luke and part of Acts to share with you what I believe God wants me to share this morning, which is called the power to witness, the power to witness. And the basic intro for it is that the disciples are instructed to wait on God until they receive the power to be witnesses for Jesus. And what I want to start with is reading of some of the scriptures that kind of undergird this. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Acts 1. I'm going to read Acts 1, 1 through 11 and jump over to Luke 24, 36 through 53. And that's where we'll begin this morning. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And then if you back up a few pages to Luke 24, as I said, I'll read from 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they can understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out in the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word this morning. So what we see here is Luke's compilation, having interviewed the people who were at this scene, having not been there himself. Dr. Luke went back and he spent time with the apostles, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other people, and he put together a compilation of what was happening, and then walking into the book of Acts, what was happening there. So we see him kind of finishing out the Gospel of Luke and then walking into what we call the Acts of the Apostles, where we see what happened once Jesus was going up into heaven, and what was that going to look like at the beginning of the start of the early church. And the reason that I chose this particular one, especially Acts 1:8, is it really helps to answer the "who are we" question that we often wonder as it pertains to our church and our denomination and or slash movement, if you prefer, as it were. And that is answered in really in Acts 1:8. Our president, John Stumble, has spent a lot of time praying over this. And this is the verse that they really lit on that speaks to who we are as a movement. "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And this is what we're about and who we are and who we've always been. It's just, in this day and age, it's, I don't know if it's harder to speak about, not harder for me, but I think the Holy Spirit is, as has been written in the book, the forgotten God, the forgotten part of the Godhead, and therefore we are less familiar with who the Holy Spirit is and how he interacts with us, and whether or not we really should be talking about the Holy Spirit in church, because sometimes it's uncomfortable for people. So I want to talk to you specifically about these verses and what the importance is for today in this day and age, and maybe some of the confusion about it. But to start with, I want to share with you this brief story from W. Arthur. It says this: "Suppose we saw an army sitting down before a granite fort, and they told us that they intended to batter it down. We might ask them how. They point to a cannonball. Well, but there is no power in that. It is heavy, but not more than perhaps a hundredweight. If all the men in the army hurled it against the fort, they would make no impression. They say, no, but look at the cannon. Well, there is no power in that. A boy may ride upon it. A bird may perch in its mouth. It is a machine and nothing more. But look at the powder. Well, there is no power in that. A child may spill it. A sparrow may peck at it. Yet this powerless powder and powerless ball are put into the powerless cannon. One spark of fire enters, and then in the twinkling of an eye, that powder is a flash of lightning, and that ball is a thunderbolt." I like this as a way to kind of launch us into an understanding of kind of where we're at as people, and how oftentimes when we read about the stories in Scripture and we see the things that the apostles were able to accomplish, and then the disciples, we can feel overwhelmed and challenged by that, because we can see ourselves as maybe just a cannonball or maybe a cannon, but recognizing that there's no great power there, and there's no great power in me, and there's no great power in you to accomplish the things that it seems like God is calling us to do in this verse and other places, where we say, well, Lord, I really appreciate the fact that you call me a jar of clay, and within this jar of clay I hold the greatest treasure of all mankind, but it's intimidating to think that the greatest treasure out there is hidden within me and supposed to come out to other people. And Lord, if you knew what it was like in our day and age, people don't like to be told about Jesus. People get offended really easy, and they may not like me anymore, and they may say something about the Bible that I can't answer. They may ask questions that I don't have answers for, so maybe it's better if I leave this whole idea of witnessing to the experts. And I think at some point in your life, if not right now, you have thought something like that. You've been put in a situation where you've thought, I don't know that I'm the best person to do this. If I only had the spiritual hitman with me, maybe it's your pastor or maybe it's somebody within your family that you thought, if I had this guy with me, if they could only hear this person witness for Christ, then that person would get saved. But you know, that's not how the Bible depicts this journey that we're on. It says that we all are called to be witnesses for Christ. And we all hold this treasure in jars of clay. And we all, those of us who are followers of Jesus this morning, have the same Holy Spirit living within us who has the power because he is the fire. And the reason I use that analogy is it's the same one that the Bible uses over and over, just not in the canon illustration that I use. But the Bible says about God that he is a fire. He identified with Moses in the burning bush, as you recall, and in other places in the Bible, he's identified in this way, this mysterious way as a fire that's though contained, because he chooses to contain himself, but is a little bit mysterious for us. And maybe one of the reasons that if you're like me, you can just sit and stare for hours at a fire in a fireplace or a bonfire and just see it doing its thing. And you think you can control it, but you really can't. And the Holy Spirit is like that. He can't be controlled by us, but we're drawn to him. And we should be drawn to him. But we can't make him do what we want to do. And so many other things in our life we can kind of control. And God can't be controlled by us. And so when we pray dangerous prayers or ones we perceive as dangerous, like, Holy Spirit, take the reins. I surrender myself to you. Do what you want to do, or we even sing the songs like this morning. You are welcome here. Flood this place. Fill the atmosphere. Your glory, Lord, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, really? Are we ready for that? Is that what we really want? Right? We sing the song. We just sang it this morning, a little while ago. But I think God sometimes is sitting there going, really? Really? Is that really what you want? Because when I do that, when I come like that, you lose control. You don't get to put me in the box. You don't get to say how this works. I can change the entire dynamics of everything. Are you sure you mean it when you sing it? Are you sure you mean it when you pray? I hope we do, and I long for that, and I want us to be that church, but I think a lot of times we're just flat out afraid of what that means. So the disciples determined in the place that they were at that they had no business trying to accomplish the task that God had called them to do with Jesus leaving them and the Holy Spirit coming in this interim period. They said, what should we do? And so what did they do while they waited? What did they do while they waited? As I read Scripture, I see two basic things that they did. Here's what they did while they waited. They prayed. It says that then they returned to Jerusalem. This is in Acts 1:12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they got together and they prayed. So what do you think they were praying as they prayed together? Lord, I really could use a new job, or really concerned because my sandal just broke on the way over here. Now, I say this tongue in cheek. I recognize that we have our daily bread, we have our daily needs, and God does speak to that. But as I picture these people gathered together in this early church, in what we would call a small group, or here at our church we call a community life group, this early depiction of a community life group, and the very reason really why we have them within our church is not to have just another extension of another Bible study, because I think that we, for the most part, are the most oversaturated, over Bible study people in the history of the planet. We have more access to Bible studies and books than anybody has ever had. We are like the baby bird sitting in the nest who not only has mom and dad, but has somehow been adopted by 10 other aunt and uncle birds that constantly come, and the little bird just sits there going, bring it. And this fat little baby bird has a really hard time jumping out of the nest and flying because it's gotten plenty of food, but it hasn't done much wing stretching. Not trying to be mean. I'm just shooting straight with you this morning. This is the way that I think God kind of views our church. Our church, meaning the broad church of America. That we have plenty of opportunity for feeding, and we feed a lot. Anybody have more than one Bible at home? I've got at least 10. I love Bibles. I really do. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but I've got a lot of Bibles. I've got a lot of books about the Bible. And then I've got a lot of books about Christian living, and I've got a lot of books about Christian counseling, and I've got a lot of books. I like to read. I'm as overfed as anybody, really. But these guys, when they got together to pray, I think that their prayer was pretty focused, and sometimes in the heat of the battle, our prayers get a lot more focused and a lot more centered and a lot more purposeful. And in the heat of that moment, I think their prayer was just, Lord, speak, we're listening. I think there was a lot more listening than there was praying. And I think that within the context of prayer, we usually think of words being spoken by us as opposed to the opposite, words being spoken by God, where we're actually listening, right? So prayer is a two-way street, but most of the time that we talk about prayer, it's in the one way, and it's usually gets way beyond even the ACTS acronym, which is a good one, the, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And we are in such a hurry to get to S, we want to get to supplication as quick as possible because we've got a list. And we want God to, you know, meet our needs and help us out. And we miss a lot of times the adoration of God and the confession to God of our sinfulness, which separates us from God, and our thankfulness for how good He is and what He's done in our lives before we get to the supplication. And I picture this early church, and they were gathering together, and as they were praying, I just see them crying out to God and saying, Lord, we're not sure where to go, and we're not sure what to do. We sure need to hear from You. Will You speak? Because we're positioning ourselves to listen. We're going to set aside every distraction, everything in the world, and we're going to sit here until You come and until You speak to us. We're not going anywhere. We're not trying to do anything. And I think we need a lot more of that. I think we need to have the heart of a listener. I think we need to, as a church body, grow in this area. We need to, as we are praying, be better listeners so that we know that we're hearing from God before we undertake stuff. The other thing that they were doing is what we have experienced this morning. They worshiped in the temple, and this is Luke 24:50. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he's blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So, another little teaching moment here. Contrary to what's taught a lot of times, is Christianity didn't instantly evolve as a separatist religion until way, way, way later. Really, the early disciples, they were in the temple with all the other Jewish people. They were worshiping Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, the Yeshua, as their Messiah and Savior, but they didn't separate themselves from all the other Jews. They were worshiping right in there with them. Sometimes I know the picture that we receive from people is a lot different than that, but that's the truth of how it looked. Even though they were followers of the Jewish Messiah, they were still right in there in the temple worshiping and praying for and hoping other people would receive the truth of Jesus being the Messiah of not only all Israel, but all of mankind. So this morning we experienced in our own way worship. Hopefully you came with the heart of a worshiper this morning and you determined that your Savior was worthy of your worship and that you sang your heart out to God because He deserves that. You need it. He deserves it. It's a simple way, simple reason why. Why should you come into church and sing this morning? Those are two basic reasons for me. You desperately need it to get positioned properly in the place where God can use you and find you malleable because you are a worshiper and you're recognizing who He is, and it will soften our heart and put us in the proper place before God, but also because He is worthy. And when we stop wanting to worship, probably one fundamental thing has happened theologically for us. We would never say it out loud, but we have determined somewhere along the line He's not worthy any longer. True or not? If somebody just stops worshiping God, He's no longer worthy of that type of entreaty. He's no longer worthy of me bowing the knee to Him, and therefore I don't feel the need to do that. So at least one of the things we've done today, like the early church, is we've determined to meet together collectively in a large group assembly, which has been being done for thousands of years. And we're doing it in our own way, probably very differently from what it looked like in the early church. But in our own way, we're attempting to follow that. We do things a lot differently than they would have done back then. A lot of things we do opposite. Usually the teacher would sit while he taught. In our thing, we always have the preacher stand for whatever reason. So we do that a little bit differently. But this is what they were doing while they were waiting. And they were waiting, and the power of God came upon them. Later on, we read about in the book of Acts. But He tells them ahead of time, they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then He tells them what was the purpose for the power. And this is really the simplest part of the sermon, but one of the more challenging things for us to totally embrace. And He says it simply is, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And this is where people get off track right away when they think about God and they think about the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, because as self-centered people, we typically want to think of, what does this mean for me? What do I get out of this exchange? How does this work for my best interest? And so as we think about the Holy Spirit, we can even start thinking about the Holy Spirit more, and that's why He is often referred to as an it, and often referred to as just a energy or a power, or equated with Star Wars, the Force. Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person with personality, with intellect, with emotion. And you see that throughout Scripture when you do a study on each parts of the Godhead. You will see all the same attributes pop up. You just have to study it long enough and we will discover that the Holy Spirit is also all-powerful and all-knowing and all-seeing and eternal. Praise God. And that can be really crazy to think about once we get beyond the Holy Spirit as the force or a power or an energy, but as a person with will, with purpose, with desire, with emotion, the ability to grieve, the ability to have joy, and this person who has the power of creation at his disposal, who created the heavens and the earth and everything under the earth and everything above the earth and everything in us, he lives in us. How about it? He, the Holy Spirit, when Jesus left, he was no longer setting up this relationship where you were near Jesus and could converse with Jesus or hear about him from a distance and what he was doing in the next town. He said, no, you're not getting this. When I leave, it gets better. And they went, like a lot of us do, well, no, how could it be better than Jesus being nearby? And maybe even that way I can have as much Jesus as I want at a time. And then in John 6, we see the story unfold. Jesus is great when he's handing out bread and fish. We love us some Jesus. That's awesome. But then when he starts getting weird and he starts talking about stuff that we don't understand, I am the true bread of life. My flesh is the bread. Okay, Jesus, this is weird. This is scary. It sounds like you're taking us way deeper than we're ready for and we want to go. And many of them walked away. Many of them walked away. Because they weren't ready for that depth. So then you think, well, what does that mean for today then? If many walked away because Jesus got intense about his teaching and said how intimate and how personal this relationship would be when you follow him, what about when he says, well, I have to go because when I go, the Holy Spirit will come upon you in power for a purpose. And it's to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outer ends of the world. And yes, I'm going to call you out of your comfort zone. And yes, I'm going to get you to do things that you don't want to do because it's all about my kingdom. And it's all about my children who still haven't heard the word and who knew you need to share it with. And don't worry about what you're going to say because I will give you the words at the opportune time. You just have to be positioned. You have to be available. You have to be ready, willing. I'll give you the words. Have you ever had that happen? It's amazing. It's amazing when you just position yourself in a place where you're available. And don't try to figure it all out. And suddenly you're around somebody and you can sense the Holy Spirit giving you something, a word, and you're almost shaken, but you're like, okay, we're doing this. And you start speaking, and then you kind of like, that was pretty good. And that totally was not me. That was the Holy Spirit giving me the words. It's like I remembered something that I was in a file somewhere from years ago that suddenly just came out. Because the Holy Spirit has a desire and it's to save them that are lost, to glorify the Son of God. And he uses us. So what does this look like? Well, sometimes it looks like a mission trip to the Dominican Republic. Many of us just experienced this. Some of us were trepidatious. Some of us were afraid. Some of us do not like airplanes. I just do not like airplanes. I really. So let me push back on some of your excuses because I probably got a few of them. Okay? I don't like taking off. And I really dislike landing. I get motion sick very easy. I have to take Dramamine every time I fly. Okay? I always have to sit toward the front of the bus wherever we go. Well, we're in Ecuador, or Dominican. I'm used to driving everywhere. I usually drive everywhere because that's the only time I can be assured that I will not get motion sick is if I have the steering wheel in my hand. So when I'm down there, I'm always toward the front, always looking out the windows. I can converse for a minute, and then I have to make sure I retool and get back on track. For those of you that sat near me and wonder why I didn't look you in the eye very often. I seem to have a propensity that my belly is my thorn in the flesh, and if somebody's going to get sick, I will. I've gotten sick to my stomach every time I've been on a mission trip, every time, without fail. And yet God says, go. So I go. He doesn't say, I promise you, Ron, this time it'll be smooth sailing. I'll make everything just peachy for you. Don't worry about it. He doesn't need to. He doesn't have to. I don't have to understand. I don't have to understand why I get sick. It really is irrelevant. I only have to answer one question. Did he call me to go? And if he called me to go, then I go. It's pretty simple. If he's calling you to go, guess what you should do? I mean, Pastor, you make it sound so simple. Well, yeah, it kind of is, really. He says that he will give you the power through the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives in you and who lives in me, and he will give you the words to speak, and he will empower you for the day's tasks that you have to do, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, whatever it is, God will empower you to do it if he's called you to do it. That's his job, and he always comes through. There's people that say, well, I'm too young, or I'm too old, or can I make a difference? You sure God can? Yeah. Yeah. If he's stirring your heart, it's for a reason. It's for a reason. So what would be my vision? What would be my desire for our church? I would love to see at some point every single person within our church go on a short-term mission trip sometime within the next few years. Everybody. That's my desire. I don't know if it's God's. That's mine. And I love the fact that we sent 16 people to the DR. Praise God. That's fantastic. For a church of our size sending that many people, I couldn't be more proud, really. We did fantastic. We accomplished a lot. God accomplished a lot in us and through us. And that, to me, that's just the beginning of what we're going to see. And some people have been bitten by the bug. I don't know that we could stop Bill from going on a trip at this point, even if we tried. Not only because he's so big, but he has such a passion and heart for missions, you can't, you know, help but be infected by it if you get around Bill Buck. He's been on, I think, about every trip we've done since I've been here. I don't know if you haven't missed almost, close. You missed a few of the youth ones. But our international trips, pretty much Bill's ready to go. And I pray that that'll spread. I pray that that type of infection will spread here. Because things like that, God will provide for. God will provide. Never think there's going to be too many of us, that we won't have enough money. God can handle that. He really can. The thing the Holy Spirit won't do as a gentleman is put you in a headlock and drag you to the DR. He's not going to do that. Provide a way, give you the strength, give you the power, give you the finances. Yes, 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 yes. No doubt. He can do it. But what about right here? What about Montoursville, Loyal Sock, Williamsport, Salladysburg? Did I say it right? I butcher it usually. It's close enough, I think, right? No, not even, huh? Saladesburg. The towns that are out west of here, God has a plan there too. Those ones by Jersey Shore and out that way. But really, sometimes we're called within our family, within our friends, within our, you know, people are looking. People are dying out there. People need to hear about Jesus. Jesus says he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? So we can be witnesses. Jerusalem, right here at Greenview Alliance, God is calling you to be a witness for him. Right here. Right here, right now. Judea, Montoursville, Williamsport, surrounding cities. He's calling us to be a witness, to share the good news. And all he asks us to do is give a reason for the hope that you have. Do you have hope? Do you have a reason for that hope? That's what he calls you to share. That's what the Bible says. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. Doesn't say to memorize the entire Bible to be able to quote entire passages of Scripture. Give a reason for the hope that you have. If you have hope of an eternity with Christ, if you have a hope that when you die that that's not the end, you have a story to share. Right? It's pretty straightforward. Judea, our Judea at this point is Cleveland, Ohio. That's where we, one of our Samaria. Samaria is, we like to go to Cleveland on these trips. A few of us have gone to that. In the outer ends of the world, we're still working on. We've been to the DR, we've been to Africa. We're working on a trip to Ecuador coming up next year. And to the DR again, so hopefully next year we're going to actually do two trips. Because God says there's lost people that need to hear the good news of Jesus, and we have the privilege during this short time that we have left to get after it. So, he's worthy, right? Amen. Will you bow heads and hearts with me, please?